Would please take your Bibles, have them opened at Genesis chapter 13. Now, I know we read chapter 14, but I want to direct your attention first of all to this 13th chapter this evening. Perhaps it would be fitting just to read a couple of verses of this before we go to prayer. Genesis 13, verse 1, "And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and in gold. And he went on his journey from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai." So he came back to where he had drifted away from. You remember last week that he went into Egypt. There was lies told there, there was deceit, there was failure in being a husband and protecting his wife, and so on and so forth. Well, eventually, he was a man of God, and he came back to where he left off. He came back to the altar. I can't remember if I said that last week or not, but that's where we are. Verse 4, "Unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord." So it's almost like you understand what parenthesis is, what brackets are in English literature. That verse number 4 is like the closing bracket. If you will go with me back to the previous chapter, chapter 12 and the verse 8. Read this verse with me, verse 12. Sorry, chapter 12, verse 8. "And he removed from thence on to a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord." So there's like the opening bracket, okay? He's calling upon God. And then you have this bit in the middle where he gets away from the Lord. It goes down into Egypt. You read that in verse number 10 there. And it's a disaster and things go wrong. And then he comes up out of Egypt and he goes back. And here you have in chapter 13, verse 4, here's the other end of the bracket now. We'll read again, verse 4 of chapter 13. "Unto the place of the altar which he had made at the first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord." Can you see that? He got away from the Lord. He was down in Egypt. But he gets back to the Lord and he calls upon the name of the Lord. Here is a man who has a good devotional life. And when his devotions are going well, he is going well in the sense that he's not walking into sin. He's walking with God. Verse 5 then of chapter 13. "And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was so great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and Perizzite dwelled there in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left." We'll just end everything there at the verse number 9. Let's pray. Let's look to the Lord for his guidance and help tonight. Our Lord and our God, we pray this evening for the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of Christ, to, Lord, lead and to determine what we do and where we go with these portions of thy word. We bless thee, O Lord, for the truths contained herein. And as we think tonight about the contention, as we think tonight about the conflict, and as we think about the communion, we pray, Lord, you would guide us tonight and do us good as we spend time in thy word. Make it a profitable half hour now as we dive into the word. May we be thoroughly refreshed. Like, Lord, on a summer's day when the heat is heavy, it's refreshing to jump into the pool. Lord, we have been in the heat of the day. Spiritually, there's many difficulties, problems, sins. Lord, we want now to dive into thy word and to be refreshed. Do us good now. In the Saviour's name we pray. Amen and amen. First of all, this evening, I want to draw your attention to the contention that is found in this portion. There is contention between Abram and Lot, between Abram's herdmen and Lot's herdsmen. We read that very clearly, if you go with me here, to the verse number 6 of chapter 13. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. So the Lord had prospered these two men. He prospered them as they were together. And with prosperity comes problems. With riches comes a snare. And that's the reality for these two wealthy men. The ground, the land, was not able to feed and water their flock. And so their herdmen were fighting one with the other. Who gets which patch of ground? Who gets to the well to feed their flocks first? And as a result, that strife spilled into the relationship between Abram and Lot. It's not uncommon for there to be contention between the people of God, even over practical, small things, even over our possessions. That's what you have here, a situation which had arisen, and there was strife between two brethren in Christ. We ought not to be ignorant to that possibility. We ought not to be surprised whenever that happens. You can take many examples in the Bible. You go into the New Testament, you can look at Paul and Peter and the disciples. The 12 disciples had quite frequent fallouts one with the other. So we ought not to be surprised when fallouts happen. We ought to be mature enough to deal with them in a godly, Christ-like fashion. That's exactly what Abraham did in this portion. Now, why do we read in verse 7? An interesting wee statement. Look at verse 7. It begins by saying, and there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. You see what Scripture is doing here. Here's these two mighty men, and there are strife between their servants. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite were there. God takes special notice and reference to the pagans in the land because they were watching the strife. They were observing the fallout between these men and their servants. And it's never a good testimony. And so for testimony's sake, there must be a resolution. For testimony's sake, there must be an answer to the problem that has now erupted between these men. And so, men and women, we ought not to see ourselves like islands. We can do what we want. We can fall out. We can tear each other in shreds. No, for the Lord takes note of who's watching. You're saved. You ought to be Christ-like. You ought to live in a manner which represents the Lord. If you live in an ungodly fashion, foolishly, arrogantly, ignorantly, and you go and you tell people, well, I'm a follower of God, they will not read perhaps the word of God, but they read you. And if they read your life and they see nothing but contention and aggression and unpalatable behavior, that is a poor book to read. If that's all they have to learn and see of Christ. So, testimony is of the utmost importance. Not only your unsaved neighbours, but even people in your own home, family members, behind closed doors. We ought to be Christ-like at all times. What I delight in this passage is verse 8. Because Abram sets a magnificent example of a mature man of God here. He sees the problem, he sees the situation, And he deals with it. He's a clear leader. He takes the initiative. He saw the problem and he didn't just allow the problem to rumble on, thinking that all it'll cure itself. That's not the case. No, rather, he deals with it. When there is a problem, men and women, we ought to discuss it. We ought to address it. We ought not to listen to it rumble on. As the scripture puts it, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Same idea. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath, but deal with the problems that you have and see and observe. Some things must be let alone. That's the way of dealing with it. If that's an answer to it, that's fine. Sometimes you may observe it and action must be taken. Well, then act. But never let a problem rumble on without you seeking to resolve it. Whether it is by letting things be that they calm down or by intervention, always make sure there is an answer. Now, you will see here in verse 8, Abraham said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. You see, Abram isn't fault-finding here. He's answer-finding. And that's marvelous. That's a godly, mature individual. Not fault-finding. Not trying to point the finger. As is often said, when you point your finger, there's going to be a lot of fingers pointing back at you. Isn't that a reality? You point, here's a section of fingers pointing straight back at you. That's a good principle to understand. You're never perfect. So rather than fault-finding, that's answer-finding. And that's, of course, what he does. Look what he says here in verse 8. Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee and our servants. He doesn't want strife. He wants it to end. He puts a very clear item on the table for discussion here. He doesn't say, right, Lot, let's work out here who's in the wrong. Is it your herdmen or my herdmen? Who has a right to this ground? Because the reality was, it would have been Abram. He brought Lot with him. It is God who led Abram here. It is God's prospering Abram, and Lot's just, as it were, enjoying the wave that Abram is walking in. But Abram doesn't deal with what patch is his and what well is his. No, he gets to the heart of the issue. Let there be no strife. That's it. That's it. All the wee fine details are irrelevant. Why the strife is there, let's just forget about that, Lord. Let's just make sure there's no strife. That's the goal. It's not to be most prosperous, but that there is no strife. And here's the reason why. Look at the end of verse 8. At the end of verse 8, he says, here's the reason, for we be brethren. We're brothers. That's true on two levels. Biologically, there was a connection. This was Abram's brother's son, his nephew. Very often in the scripture, that's if you're from your brother, you're classified as a brother. You'll see that in scripture. And Lot's often described as Abram's brother. Well, he was actually Abram's brother's son, a nephew, but that's okay. That's part of the way the Word of God describes this. But furthermore, they were brethren in Christ, in that they were followers of God. They were the people of God. They were adopted into the family of God. And so, what Abram says is this, there are important things that connect you and me, Lot. These other things like patches of grass and puddles of water, that's not important. What is important is this. We be brethren. We be brethren. That's the important thing to get in mind. There's more that joins us than what separates us. So Abram made a suggestion here. Verse number 9. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. So he's simply saying, he's not saying, Lot, get out of my life. What he's saying is, Lot, let's make a little bit of space between us. So there is ample room, that's all. Don't disappear on me, Lot. Don't walk into the sunset. Just let's have some breathing room. Let's not live on top of each other. That was the goal. But look at verse 10. And this is sad. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord. That's some statement. The garden of the Lord describes Eden. And here's an area, Sodom and Gomorrah. It was like Eden for its beauty, its excellency, the garden of the Lord. So let's read on here. The garden of the Lord, you find that same phrase in Genesis 2 verse 8. Like the land of Egypt, as thou comest to Zoar, then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. And Lot journeyed east, and they separate themselves the one from the other. Lot here, his problem was this. We read that he lifted up his eyes in verse 10, but he didn't lift his eyes up high enough. That was the problem. He lifted up his eyes enough to see the world's goods. He lifted up his eyes high enough to see the excellency of the ground round Sodom and Gomorrah. And we read that he pitched his tent towards Sodom. Look with me again there at verse 12. Verse 12. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward the Sodomites. That's the name of this people. They were Sodom, the Sodomites. Interestingly, the word Sodom literally means burning. And that's relevant on several levels. Anyway, might observe that point later. We read here in verse 12 that he pitched his tent toward Sodom. Remember when Abram went to Egypt in that time when he was not maybe walking so close with the Lord? We read that he sojourned in Egypt. What that means is he was visiting. He was passing through. It was never his goal to put his roots down there. He was only passing through. That was always his goal. But here you read of Lot. Now Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. That's different language. I just wonder, you know, when Lot joined Abram, gone down into Egypt, and came back up out again, I wonder, was Lot's heart still in Egypt? He saw everything there, he saw everything that happened to Abram, and he thought to himself, that's the kind of lifestyle I would like, but he followed Abraham anyway. And then the opportunity came again to leave Abram and to go somewhere else. And he does so. He embraces it. He fully embraces the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And not without great difficulty. Here's the problem with Lot, men and women. I don't know if you've noticed when we've been reading these portions about Abram. It's not so much what is said about Lot. It's what is not said about Lot. You never read of Lot building an altar. It's always Abram built an altar. Lot was a man in his own right, in his own family, his own cattle, his own responsibilities. But you never read of Lot building an altar. It's always Abram. And Lot, most likely, I will be certain to say that Lot would have joined Abram in his sacrifice, in his worship. There's no reason to doubt that whatsoever. We read in the New Testament that he was described as righteous Lot. That's God's description of him. So he was a believer and a follower of Jehovah. But, here was Lot's problem. He had a poor devotional life. No altar's been built. And when someone has a poor devotional life, they're more susceptible to sin and worldliness and godlessness. That's why he pitched his tent towards Sodom. An appetite for the things of the world, because he wasn't feeding upon the things of God. That's the problem. Many believers can be like Lot. You see, Lot said yes to heaven. Lot said yes to following God. Lot said no when it came to setting aside the world. Many a person will say, yes, I want to go to heaven. And they will pray, and they will seek God, and they will be saved. But like Lot, they struggle to say no to the world. And that's the battle that Lot didn't win. And it didn't end well for this man. I wonder tonight, could that be you? You may well, indeed, like Lot, be saved. But you struggle to say no to the world. I know people like that. And it only brings ruin. That's something of the contention. Like I said, we'll work with you as quickly as we can. I want to take you now to chapter 14, which is the conquest. In chapter 14, this is the portion we read together. And we read there about these kings. I'm not going to read all their names again. Once is more than enough for tonight. So you read of all those kings, four of the Babylonian kings. And you have five of the kings of the Sodom and Gomorrah area. And we read that they came in conquest. And they came and they raided the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities. And why was that? Well, I told you already. Because we read in verse number 4, 12 years they served Chedorlaomer. And in the 13th year they rebelled. So these cities of Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah and so on, they were tributaries. They had taxes to pay to the Babylonian kings. And they didn't want to pay their taxes anymore. They wanted to keep their wheat and their flour and everything to themselves. They stopped paying taxes, so the Babylonian kings were confederate and they came. And they said, well, if you're not going to willingly pay your taxes, we'll come and take it off yourselves with force. And that's what happened. These kings came and they made war. Now, Abram kept his nose out of this war. It was nothing to do with Abram. It was nothing to do with Lot either. But here's why it did affect Abram and Lot. Because where did Lot choose to go and live? In Sodom. And you cannot live in an area where there's much ungodliness and expect that you will be spared the judgment of God. We live in the United Kingdom. And there's much ungodliness. And if God were to send judgment, we should not assume that we'd avoid it. Because we're personally good. There's national sin. And as part of this nation, well, we bear the rebuke as well. That's what's happening here with Lot. Lot threw his lot in with the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. And now he pays the consequences for doing so. Now, as I read chapter 14, do you know the first word that comes to my mind? It's the word meekness. Meek. Because Abraham was clearly a meek man. You could be forgiven, you know, for reading up to this point of chapter 14 and thinking that Abram was a harmless, weak wee man. He's just rumbling around, he's making mistakes, and he's following God when he can, he's building altars, he's growing, he's doing better, he's showing now maturity in decision making. But you wouldn't be rebuked for thinking he was a weak man. Until you come to chapter 14 and the verse 13. Because he's just heard that Lot had been taken. All right? Read verse 12 with me first of all, of chapter 14. Chapter 14, verse 12. And they took Lot. So that's these four kings of Babylon. They took Lot, Abram's brother's son. And don't miss that emphasis there. He's not just called Lot. He is identified as Abram's brother's son. That relationship is there. You see, the point I think been made there is this. He's Abram's brother's son. He's of the family of Abraham. What's he doing in Sodom? I think on Ruth and Naomi. And how Naomi said to Ruth, Ruth, go back to your people. Go back to your gods. An unbelievable statement from any Israelite. Go back to your gods. Go back to your people, she said. And Ruth said, no. Your God is my God. Your people is my people. And you know, what if Lot turned round to Abram and said, Abram, no. I would rather get rid of my flocks. I would rather get rid of my herdsmen than to depart from you. Your God is my God. Your people is my people. But Lot ran to Sodom. That's the idea of the text here. He just delighted in going. That was the problem. It's extraordinary. And look what verse 12 of chapter 14 says. And they took Lot, verse 12, chapter 14. They took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods. The very thing that caused the contention between Abram and Lot, Lot has just lost it. It's all been stolen away. Wasn't worth it. Even better dumping it a long time ago, staying with Abram. Anyway, look at verse 13. And there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew. That's the first time that term's used, Abram the Hebrew. And that's because he's a son of Eber. And Hebrew comes from Eber. Anyway, Abram the Hebrew. For he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, and brother of Anar. And these were confederate with Abram. So here you have Abram. He's living still in this area. And the Lord's blessing and prospering him. He has been a good neighbor. We read in verse 13 that his ungodly pagan neighbors, they thought well of Abram. They thought well of him. In fact, they're said to be confederate with Abram. What that means is, these ungodly neighbors were so won over by Abram's conduct and his maturity, they were joining in with him. They were standing with him. Verse 14. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them on to Dan. Now just think of what you just read there. Abram has servants in his own house. And those servants had families, children. And those children were armed and trained. Who armed them? Who trained them? Abram. Not an army. He's been training an army to engage in warfare and fighting when need be. Abram's no weak fool. Not at all. He's a man prepared to defend and stand for what God has given him. So, verse 14, we read, not of a coward, but of a courageous man. Verse 15, here you see his military exploits. In verse 15, and he divided, and by the way, did you notice how many armed servants he had? 318. An army of 318 men he has now. Okay, verse 15. And he divided himself against them, he and the servants by night, and smote them and pursued them onto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. He smote them. He pursued them and he smote these armies. These five, listen, here were five kings who came from Babylon. Babylon, who would have been at the cutting edge of modern warfare of that day. They would have been skilled soldiers, trained. Abram took them all out in one night with 318 soldiers. Now, we believe there were others with him because those who were confederate with him, they got rewards as well, the Amorites and so on. The others came to help him to fight. But here's a man. He went to fight a victorious four kings, and he was victorious. He was victorious over them. Here's the thing, men and women. You see, when you follow God, you see, when you read the Word of God, godliness does not create cowardliness. That's what you read with Abram here. Sodom, Gomorrah, even Lot, all of these men were not bold and victorious, but Abram was. Will you turn with me for a moment to Proverbs 28 and verse 1? Proverbs 28, the verse 1. The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. The righteous are bold as a lion. And isn't that true? You see, the more you know of God, the more courage you will have to stand. The more you know the book, and the more you know truth, the more bold you will be to stand. Because you do not stand in your own might. You stand in the might of God and in the might of truth. And that brings boldness. And that's what gave Abram his boldness. He knew God. He knew the word and the will of God. And so he went forward to the work of God. And that's the key to this man. You see, Lot, on the other hand, like that verse we read this morning, remember Jeremiah 5, the verse 25? We read it this morning, didn't we? And it states there that your sins, by your sins, you are robbing yourself of goodness. You rob yourself of... Let's turn to it for a minute, actually. We're there this morning again, but let's just read it for ourselves. Was it Jeremiah 5 and 25? Okay, let's look at it. Jeremiah 5 and 25, yes. Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. Lot, there were good things withheld from Lot because of his sins, because of his iniquities. And dear child of God and unbeliever, as I said this morning, we rob ourselves by not walking with God. So let's go back to our text. Abraham knew what it was to walk with God. He was bold because of God. Here is a man. When there was a conflict, he knew what to do. When there was a conquest, he was victorious. Let me just finish here by showing you his communion. Because after he had fought this war, look at what happened in verse 17. Chapter 14, verse 17. The king of Sodom came out to him. And the king of Sodom was delighted in what he'd done. And we read in the following verses, I'll not read them again, but in the following verses, the king of Sodom said to him, listen, you just give me my people and you take all the spoils to yourself. Take all the riches that you have won from the battle. Keep them all to yourself, Abram. Abraham said no. No. Because Abraham's ambition wasn't to be rich. He didn't go into this war to be wealthy. He went into this war for charity. To get Lot. To help his brother in Christ. But what I want you to see particularly tonight is verse 18. There was another king, not only the king of Sodom, but a more important king. In verse 18, we read here of Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hands. And he, that's Abram, gave him, that's Melchizedek, tithes of all. I want you to pause for a minute here. And we're using the word communion. Because he had fellowship. He had communion with this king called Melchizedek. Now who is this king? Well, look with me again at verse 18. Here you have his name, Melchizedek. Melchizedek means king of righteousness. But look what else it says. He's the king of Salem. Now you know what Salem means. You have used the word Salem a lot. Have you ever been to Jerusalem? Same word, Salem. Salem means peace. Jerusalem means foundation. Foundation of God's peace. All right, that's the etymology of the word. Or the city of the God of peace. That's what Jerusalem means. So here you have the king of Salem. And it says that he brought forth bread and wine. Who is this individual? He is the priest of the Most High God, we read in verse 18. The answer is found in Hebrews 7. Would you go to Hebrews 7 for a moment? Let's go over there. Because whoever this king is, he is congratulating Abram on what Abram has just done and what he has accomplished. And Abraham even tithes to him. Hebrews 7, the verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, okay, so the king of righteousness, the king of peace, priest of the Most High God, who met Abram returning from the slaughter. So it was a slaughter, it was a victorious slaughter that Abram engaged in, of the kings, and blessed him. To whom also Abram gave a tenth part of all. So Abram tithed a tenth to this king. First being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Okay, so the king of righteousness and the king of peace, you've got that. Look at verse 3. This king was without father. He's without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth the priest continually. Now it's hard to see how that verse 3 could be referring to any man. It's hard to explain how that could describe any individual. And why is he even a priest? Because the priest didn't come until Abraham's family grew up. It was Abram's great-great-grandson, Levi, who was the priestly tribe. But here you have a priest who's not of the tribe of Levi. He has an everlasting priesthood, no father, no mother, no beginning of days, nor end of life. And he's even made like unto the Son of God. And so there's every reason to say that this was a Christophany. That Christ had come to meet with Abram. Would you go on down here in Hebrews chapter 7? It's going to be verse 21. For those priests were made without an oath. That's the Levites. But this with an oath. By him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after a different order, the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, that's the same word used of Christ, of Melchizedek, hath an unchangeable priesthood. That's the same way that Melchizedek is described. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that came unto God by him. Abram met with Christ. Christophany. I have to say that portion of God's word is dear to my own heart. That same phrase there, thou art a priest forever, is used in Hebrews 5. That's a verse when I was a young man that God genuinely challenged me through, where I thought I could maybe get my way out of going into the ministry. And one night I was praying over it and I read that verse. And I was like, the Lord was saying to me, this is something you're not going to be part-time doing. This is not something you can start and finish. You're a priest forever. You're called to be my servant. The verse always really challenged me. But go back to Genesis 14 here as we tie this up. Look at this king of Salem, this king of righteousness, this king of peace. Look what he said. Verse 19. And he blessed him. That's Melchizedek blessed Abram. And said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. That's good theology. That's good theology. He says, you're blessed of the Most High God. And men and women, that's how we live. That's how we pray. When we pray, you're praying to the Most High God. There's no one above him. You're not going to get into heaven and then discover this whole new universe and this God is just one of many great gods out there. No, he is the ultimate. He is the Most High God. There's no one higher.
No one greater. No one more supreme. Men of them, that's how we pray. That's how we live. We are following the one who is high and mighty above all, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Are you saved tonight? Is he your king? Is he your God? Are you following after false gods? Are you following after yourself? Are you like Lot? Yes, you follow after God, but you're still struggling with the sins of the world. Look with me again at verse 19. He goes on to say, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. This is the one who possesses heaven and earth. That means he is sovereign. That means all things belong unto him. And because of that, verse 20, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand, Abram. Your success, Abram, is because of God. I want you to see that tonight. This king of Salem, this king of righteousness, Melchizedek, he came and he reminded Abram, in case Abram would boast, Abram, your victory was of God. And that's true of you and me. Your every breath is because of God. You ever have sometimes a near miss on the road? You ever have an experience where you were close to death? You have to give God glory for that. The day will come when there's tragedies, difficulties, and even death. That's right. But when we are prospered in any way, we ought to tithe to God. It may be a tithe of your worship. Lord, thank you. Taking a moment to praise God, thank you, Lord, for your favorable providence toward me. Thank you, Lord, for the victory you've given me. Thank you, Lord, for your good hand upon me. And that's why we read in that same verse that Abraham tithed. He gave a tenth of what he had to Melchizedek. Men and women, it's a joy to have such a God. It's a joy to have such a king. Abram knew the Lord. Abram walked with the Lord. Abram honored God. And now Abram's with the Lord. Lot, described by God as righteous Lot. The Lord, or rather, Lot knew the Lord, but he struggled in his walk. And he paid a mighty price for that. He lived in Sodom, and we'll see Lot and Lot's life is not desirable at all. Although he was the child of God, he could not get a victory over the things of the world. And that's sad. Are you like Lot tonight? Are you like Lot? There's one other person in our text I don't want you to be like. That's the king of Sodom. Because the king of Sodom had riches, he had wealth, he had possessions, he had fame, he had the world. He was the king of the Sodomites, a people. And yet, soon we will read of his end, he and his people burned up. And tonight I wouldn't want you to leave the house of God feeling to be like Abraham. I don't want you to be like the king of Sodom, having, as it were, your own little kingdom, all that you want, but end up hell forever. Solemn reality, folks. There's three walks of life here. Abram, who walked well with God. Lot, who struggled, but he was still saved. There's a clear division. There's two different types of people, but there's three patterns in our text. You can be a Christian who struggles. Pray for the victory. Don't pitch your tent towards Sodom. Don't keep looking at the world, believer. Get your eyes higher. Don't just look to the plain of Sodom and Gomorrah. Look higher like Abram. But don't be like Sodom, the king of Sodom. Be saved tonight. Flee your sin. Walk with God. You will not regret a life like Abram.